In the year 1085, William the Conqueror, the new King of England, commissioned a census for the entire nation for the purpose of counting up all the men and women, boys and girls, the farms, the schools, the churches, the stores, so that they would have a full accounting of everybody and everything for the purpose of law and order, accountability, and of course taxation. So the officials went out and did their job, and they reported back, and all their findings were recorded in what is known as the Domesday Book. Domesday is an old English word for doomsday. The book was to record all of this for an accounting before the king. God Almighty has his doomsday book. He has recorded all the details about everybody that's ever lived, past, present, future, so that one day everything and everyone will give an account to him on what the Bible calls the day of doom, doomsday. In the 40-year period following World War II, the Cold War escalated between the United States and the old Soviet Union. Cold War, unlike hot war during World War II, and both sides were in a race to stockpile enormous numbers of nuclear weapons. Each side had over 10,000 nuclear weapons, each one of them vastly superior in power to the nuclear weapons that had destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In the nuclear age, each bomb was thousands times stronger than that, and they were getting more and more powerful. And with intercontinental ballistic missiles aimed at each other, the Cold War wondered what would happen to spark off such a nuclear holocaust. And it was estimated that if such an event happened, it wouldn't just be the United States and the Soviet Union. It could conceivably destroy all the nations in the world. There was more than enough firepower to do that. But on top of that, there were rumors circulating in Washington and elsewhere, Moscow, London, that either of the two superpowers, or perhaps both of them, were developing a super weapon far superior to all of those other ones, and it would dwarf those just as nuclear bombs had dwarfed the TNT-based bombs of World War II. And this new super weapon was given the name the Doomsday Weapon, a cobalt-salted, super-accelerated monster bomb that in one explosion could not only take out the enemy country, but would destroy the whole world. That powerful. And there was even speculation that if it was detonated, it would not only kill all humanity and all living creatures and all plants, and of course all buildings would crumble, but the earth itself would crack open like an egg under a giant foot, and that everything would be destroyed under the doomsday weapon. We don't know if that was ever developed. If it was, does it still exist in the United States or somewhere in the Soviet Union? The doomsday weapon. God has an ultimate doomsday weapon that will destroy the whole world and everyone in it. It's not a bomb. The world will not end in a nuclear holocaust. God's ultimate weapon is a person named Jesus Christ. God is almighty, And according to the holy word of God, God will destroy the world in order to rebuild it. And that will happen on the day of doom. And it begins when Jesus returns and it culminates in judgment day that follows. Job 21:30 says, "The wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath." Doomsday. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made everything for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom." Psalm 6:34 calls it the day of vengeance. Earlier in Revelation 6, we saw last week that the martyrs are crying out, "Lord, when will you avenge us?" God will avenge their martyrdom on the day of vengeance, doomsday. Romans 2 calls it the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." There have been intermittent days of doom attacking various nations in the history of the world, such as in the days of Israel in the Old Testament. Amos 6:3 said, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom." In other words, you are ignoring God's threatenings through his holy prophets. And Amos said, don't put off the day of doom. It is coming. In the days of Jeremiah, God threatened his people and other nations. But he also promised that he would cancel their day of doom if they repented and returned to him. They didn't. And so God let the Babylonians come in, and that day of doom overwhelmed Israel. A day of doom, not the ultimate day of doom. Ezekiel warned about this, and then he prophesied when it came. Ezekiel 7:7, "Doom has come upon you. A day of trouble is near." So God sent these various days of doom to Israel and other nations. But he has promised, Old Testament and New Testament, there will be an ultimate doomsday worldwide. In Leviticus 27:29, when the Jews were still in the wilderness, planning to come into the promised land and facing the evil Canaanites, God said that some of the Canaanites were, quote, doomed to destruction. No redemption for them. They were to be put under what's called the ban. The Hebrew word is harim. In other words, no mercy, just judgment. They will all be doomed to destruction. And that is a type of the ultimate doomsday for all unbelievers that are under the ban, God's harim, on lost sinners that do not repent. It's all building up to this climax in history. You've probably seen scenes in a movie or a TV show where some hillbilly pulls a shotgun and says, "Get off my land or I'll blow you to kingdom come." Where does that phrase come from? It's loosely based upon the line in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." God's kingdom will come on earth on doomsday. And God will, as it were, blow people to kingdom come. It will be the worst Holocaust in history. On that day when the Lord Jesus returns to planet Earth, he will overthrow all the empires of the world. He will destroy Satan's evil kingdom and set up the kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom will come. When? On doomsday. The Bible uses the phrase "the end of the world." The disciples asked Jesus about that in Matthew 24. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? The world as we know it. When? How? When Jesus Christ returns and destroys all of his enemies, rescues his people, of course, and then prepares for judgment day. This will be the climax of all human history. Everything in history is building up to this great cataclysmic event. Turn with me to Revelation 6 as we learn about it. Revelation 6:17 calls it the great day of his wrath. Revelation 6 here fast forwards to that time leading up to the second coming of Christ. In the next chapter, it's called the Great Tribulation. Christians are taken out either before the tribulation or after. Christians differ on that. That's not my point. Various mysterious events are predicted throughout history, and they come to pass during this cataclysmic time. And then we're told here about some natural catastrophes, and that prepares the way for the great catastrophe when Jesus returns. And then we're told how lost sinners will react on doomsday. Follow with me, verse 12. John says, I looked, and he, that's Christ, opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. This is the sixth of the seven seals of the scroll of God's revealed secrets of future events culminating in doomsday. And these verses are predicted and threatened six future cataclysms. The first one is in verse 12, a massive worldwide earthquake. Now, Revelation has mentioned other ones. This will be a massive one that will dwarf all others. Don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've been in two or three mild ones where we're just kind of shaking. I thought a car had hit the building I was in. My father survived a major one in Ecuador, South America. And the Bible records some. Did you know there was a big earthquake on Mount Sinai when God came down with the giving of the Ten Commandments? There was an earthquake on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified and the lights were put out. And it says the earth shook in a great trembling. In Acts 16, God sent an earthquake to get the attention of the Philippian jailer. And it did get his attention. He cried out, what do I have to do to be saved? And the Bible records other earthquakes. Perhaps earthquakes will increase throughout history, culminating in this massive one at the end of time. Study what seismologists have come to realize, that there are earthquakes around the world and in certain areas, and it could set off, as it were, a chain reaction. For example, I lived in Southern California in Pasadena, and everybody was talking about the big one day. And there have been earthquakes out there. There was a minor one when I lived there. And they said it could set off the Ring of Fire. The Ring of Fire is this series of seismic occurrences all around the Pacific Rim, and that one could set it off, and all these other earthquakes and volcanoes in the Pacific Ocean could sink and then cause tidal waves that would spread throughout Asia and North America. Perhaps they're still talking about that. What happens in a massive earthquake? People are terrified, helpless. Now in Japan and in New York, they've tried to build skyscrapers that could survive an earthquake, but none will survive this coming earthquake. All the buildings will topple like dominoes, and people feel helpless, running, terrified. And this has been predicted. Hebrews 12:26 quotes the Old Testament and says that one day God will not only shake the earth, but will even shake the heavens. It'll be a cosmic shaking. Why? Why has God sent earthquakes and other disasters? To get sinners' attention. He's shaking them as if to say, are you listening to me? Judgment is coming. And God does that in individual lives to get their attention. Years ago, I was preaching with a team in the open air at a park, and we had 30 or 40 people listening, asking questions, heckling. And then one man was there laughing, and he was standing next to his bicycle. He says, oh, this is a lot of nonsense. He got his bike and rode off. The next week he came back, looked entirely different. He was shaking. He was trembling. I said, buddy, what happened? He said, I left here, and just down the street, a car came and hit me, knocked me off the bike, and I went 50 feet. I thought I was going to die. And I said, what do you think was the purpose of that? He says, God was, oh, mister. And he says, tell me again how to meet God. I says, does God have your attention? He says, you bet. God is shaking me. God does that in individual. He did it with the Philippian jailer. Some of us remember before we were saved, God shook us. gave us nightmares. Maybe we thought we were going to die. If you're not a Christian here today, I'll ask you this question. What does God have to do in your life to get your attention? One day God will send a worldwide earthquake such as the world has never known to get their attention, to give them one last chance to repent. But they won't repent. So he sends them another cataclysm. Look at the next one. It says the sun will become black like sackcloth, black like coal. Now this isn't a temporary eclipse. It's like when God turned out the lights in Egypt. You see, these plagues that are coming upon the earth in the future will be like the plagues God sent to Egypt, saying, "Let my people go." There was also the blackening of the sun on Mount Calvary. You remember that? For several hours, it was dark as night. It was midnight at midday. Now, when the sun gets dark like that, there'll be little or no warmth. That's where we get our warmth from. And so it's going to be cold on the earth, very cold. But it'll be unexplainable. The weathermen and meteorologists will try to figure this out. Why is it like this? There'll be rumors spreading and there'll be mass panic. And it's also symbolic, just like at Mount Calvary and in Egypt, as if God says to mankind, "Oh, you love the darkness of sin? I'll give you real darkness." In Egypt, it says there is darkness they could feel. God will turn out the lights, but they still won't repent. The third cataclysm says the moon will become blood red. Now, we're not told how. Some have said, well, maybe it'll be something in the atmosphere. We've seen how the moon has a different tint at times. Some say it'll be the reflection of a nuclear bomb or climate change. No, it's probably some supernatural miracle where instead of seeing the full moon as white or yellow or perhaps an orangish color, it'll become blood red. And people said, look, what's happening? What's happening? By the way, this is not this so-called blood moon prediction. Maybe you've heard about it. John Hagee and others said that there'll be these things happening in the next couple of years. You know, you hear about blue moons. Well, it'll be a red moon. This means Jesus is coming very soon. No, ignore that. This is talking about something where everybody looks and sees that it's blood red in preparation for doomsday. Verse 13 records the fourth cataclysmic event. It says that stars will fall to the earth like figs off of a tree that is shaken. Now, this cannot refer to the stars in the cosmos that are big or bigger than our sun. That would completely destroy the world, just one of them. Here, people survive this, so it's something else that's star-like. When I taught on the Star of Bethlehem back at Christmas, I said that the word star in the New Testament is the Greek word aster, A-S-T-E-R, which just doesn't mean a star. It can mean any light up in the sky, even the sun, the moon, comets, meteorites. I'm convinced this is talking about meteorite shower falling upon the earth at this time. Now, most meteors that are out there outside of the atmosphere rarely come into the atmosphere of the earth, but when they come in, a meteor becomes a meteorite, and maybe you've seen them, and it burns up very quickly, and very rarely do they make it to the earth, and when they do, it's just a clump of rock, usually, but there have been some as big as an automobile. Just imagine when it hits the earth. Imagine thousands, thousands of huge meteorites hitting the earth. And people running for cover, buildings being hit. There have been talk about a comet or an asteroid possibly coming and hitting the earth. Did you know that last year President Biden signed a bill commissioning NASA and the military to devise some kind of laser technology that could possibly deflect an asteroid heading to the earth, and it could deflect it off of its course to protect the earth? Just like what was called the Star Wars technology of missiles out there attacking each other to protect each other with a shield, Star Wars technology. And so some have speculated maybe an asteroid or a comet would come to the earth and explore it, and all these meteorites would come to the earth, perhaps. However, Star Wars technology and trying to deflect this will be all futile. Nothing will be able to stop the stars, the bright lights of the meteorites coming to the earth. This will not be entirely new. We find not only in human history, but even in the Bible. There's one recorded back in the book of Joshua where Israel was at war and God sent huge hailstones out of the sky and it decimated the enemies and it didn't hit the Israelites and the Jews won the war. If this is the case, these huge meteorites coming down by thousands and thousands around the world. Just imagine what that would be like. We're not talking about something the size of a golf ball. Imagine if a meteorite came and hit your neighborhood, a meteorite as big as an automobile. Imagine the destructive power. Imagine a meteorite coming to New York City, a meteorite as big as an aircraft carrier. Or bigger still, and they just keep coming. God threatens it and God carries out his threats. Verse 14 gives us the fifth of the great cataclysms. It says, the sky will be rolled up as a scroll. What does that mean? Well, you've seen where there's certain kinds of blinds in front of a window and you pull it down and then if you let go, it goes rolling back up again. That's not an idea of a curtain being opened either horizontally or vertically. A curtain. What kind of a curtain? It's, as it were, the curtain separating nature and supernature. You notice it says the curtain of the heavens. We live in the realm of the natural, the physical, the tangible, the audible. The supernatural realm is something we don't see. We don't feel that it's every bit as real as this. Colossians 1 says God created everything visible and invisible. So it's, as it were, on the day of doom, God will open up that corridor, as it were. Why? So that Jesus can come through it into the earth, because that's what happens after the sky is rolled up like a scroll. And then the sixth of these cataclysms is also in verse 14. All the mountains and the islands will be not only moved in this earthquake, but they'll be moved out of their place. This is what seismologists study, that there are these tectonic plates around the world, and that when they shift and grind against each other, it produces an earthquake. And so with the earthquake, now things are shifting and the mountains are moving. Some of them are trembling and now fissures are opening up. And even the islands are moving. Maybe some of the islands will sink beneath the sea. Maybe the Hawaiian Islands will all sink. You've heard of continental drift. And that we hear about people that are predicting major destruction with climate change. Now, they often predict all sorts of things that don't come to pass. That's been happening a long time. Oh, doomsday is going to happen with the greenhouse effect. But they do have one point. They see something is wrong in creation that needs to be fixed. They don't see the true answer. The true answer is mankind needs to turn to God. But there is a great cataclysm coming. Whether it's climate change, as the ecologists predict, the Bible says there is a doomsday with all these fantastic, enormous disasters coming. But all the ecological preparations in the world cannot stop it. Now, the descriptions that I've just given, or because I think that these will happen literally. Some things in Revelation are simply symbolic, and there are good interpreters that say, no, this isn't literal. This will all stand for governments falling and this and that. But either way you look at it, Earth has a very dismal future, and mankind has a day of doom for which there will be no escape when it comes. The Bible says in Romans 8 that the whole creation trembles, as it were, like a woman about to give birth. The earth will be convulsing, as it were. It's like a person, maybe you've experienced this, you're sick to your stomach and you start trembling and then you just vomit it out. And the Bible says that's what's going to happen to the earth. The earth's going to, as it were, want to vomit sinful humanity off of its face. And the Old Testament has many prophecies of these sort of events culminating in doomsday. Why? Why would God, who is love, not only promise this, but carry out such awful disasters? Why? Why does he send disasters to us? To warn us. Where there is a warning, there is always an offer of mercy. Why does God send COVID and other such things? To warn humanity and to plead with them to turn back and to receive forgiveness. God also sends these things to prepare the way for the final doomsday. Because you see, as awful as these cataclysmic events will be, they are only preparing the way for something infinitely worse. And that's what we find in the next few verses. And it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Again, this is predicting what will happen, not just the cataclysmic events, but the reaction of lost sinners, not just to those events, but when they see Jesus Christ himself coming through that door from heaven into earth, and they are terrified. How do they react? Panic. Mass hysteria. You remember, some of you old enough, remember 9/11? Remember that first building crumbling? You remember everybody just running as fast as they could? Remember the look on their face, running for their lives? It'll be like that, not just when they experience the earthquake and the moon and the sun and all that. No, now they are running when they see Jesus Christ returning. Years ago, I saw a television show where the host interviewed all these little children. And he asked one of them, a little boy, says, what would you do if you found out the world's going to end tomorrow? The little boy said, I'd run. The host said, where would you run? He said, anywhere. And the audience laughed, but it was no laughing matter. People will run anywhere. They can run, they cannot hide. Did you see on the news just this last week that massive fire out in Colorado spreading real fast? People couldn't drive fast enough to get away from it. And it had completely burnt down a certain large store. I think it was a Walmart. And so the police and the National Guard came in there with bullhorns and they were yelling, evacuate, get out now! Did you see where people were running for their lives? Get in your car, get out, go that way. Running to save their lives. That's what will happen when they look up and see Jesus coming. They will run. They will even try to hide in the caves of the earth, in the basements, in the tunnels. Job 34 predicted this. Verse 22. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquities may hide themselves. Isaiah 2:19 says, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arrives to shake the earth mightily. When there is danger, people run for cover, such as in war. You've seen the stories and read the stories about the Blitzkrieg and the Battle of Britain when bombs were falling on London and the sirens going off and all the British people running down the street into the subway and trying to get away from the bombs up there. That's what's going to happen on doomsday. People running anywhere for cover, even into holes in the ground. To no avail. I remember when I was a boy during the Cold War, the schools would teach children what to do in case they looked and saw a very bright light. And then they would say, oh, look, you have to, you remember the phrase, duck and cover. You remember some of us? Duck and cover. You see the bright light, duck and cover yourself. And so we had these drills in school. I still remember the teacher said, "Now, sometime today, I'm going to stop and say, 'Duck and cover, kids.'" And the teacher would say that we'd all climb under our desk and put our hands over our head. That was real. The threat of a nuclear attack from the Soviet Union. Later, when we grew up, we laughed at that and said, "Duck and cover, nothing. Nuclear bomb hits our city. You're underneath a desk. Heads, you're going to be blown to smithereens." So duck and cover meant nothing. In the same way, these people hide themselves in the earth as if God can't find them in the underground tunnels. All their running and hiding will be futile against the wrath of God. Why? Because you can run, but you cannot hide from God on doomsday. Nowhere to go. And what will their thoughts be? Not only terror, but they're thinking, "It was true after all. Those silly Christians warned us about this. We laughed at them, and late night comedians made jokes about it. Cartoons made fun of it, and maybe you've been laughed at." On that day, nobody's laughing. They're going to be terrified, saying, "It's true after all." But then they will know it is too late. Because during the tribulation, and especially at doomsday, nobody repents. We see that several times subsequently in the book of Revelation. So what do? Verse 16, they cry out for the mountains, even to bury them alive, the mountains that are being shook by the earthquakes. Think about this. They were so terrified, they would rather be buried alive than face the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to be buried alive. That's what sadists do. They take a person, throw them in an open grave, and then shovel loads of dirt on top of him. Imagine the terror of being buried alive. And dirt is completely over you, and you can't scratch and climb out of there. And you try to breathe, and you breathe in lungfuls of dirt. Terrifying. On doomsday, people would rather go through that than face God Almighty. The mountains begin to shift and they scream in desperation, "Fall on us to protect us." They are now more afraid of Jesus Christ than they are of all these disasters. Just like when Jesus was in that little fishing boat with the apostles in the storm and they were terrified and Jesus stopped it. Gospel of Mark says, now they were really scared. Why? Jesus had more power than that storm. And so on doomsday, they've been shaken and scared, and now when they see Jesus, they are ultra terrified. Why? Look at the text. "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne." The face of God the Father and the face of Jesus Christ. Somehow they intuitively recognize that's God. You see, everybody has this inbuilt intuition. Look it up in Romans 1 and chapter 2. Where they know there's a God, they try to stifle it. Now they cannot deny it anymore. They actually see God and Jesus coming, and they're terrified because they see God has a terrifying, angry countenance. It's menacing and dangerous. Ezekiel 38:18 says, "My fury will show in my face." We've all seen people that are angry. We've been angry too, threatening. Imagine the angry face of God Almighty. Revelation 1 says, when Jesus comes, every eye will see Him. Everybody. I heard a heckler once in the open air say, "Yeah, mister, what about blind people?" I said, don't you know, you foolish man? God can heal them. So the first thing they see is the angry face of God. Jesus healed people and gave them sight. Every eye will see Him. But imagine, people are already terrified and they look up. And from the furthest east to the west, north and south, the whole sky is filled with the face of God. And they feel so little before the face of God. Terrifying. Now, we all know what fear is. Recently, I heard someone say, "You know, I've experienced love and I've experienced other emotions, fear is by far the most overwhelming emotion. He's right. We all experience fear. Maybe fear of something in particular. You know what a phobia is? Fear of high places, dark places, little places, speaking in public, fear of snakes, whatever. You have some phobia, some special thing you're especially afraid of. It's an unreasonable fear of something. But on Judgment Day, in the Day of Doom, it'll be much greater than anything we've experienced. President Roosevelt once said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." He's wrong. One of our men prepared a handout a few months ago citing the verses on the fear of man and the fear of God. If we fear God, we won't fear a man or anything else. We don't have anything to fear except God. Everything can be going rosy in your life, but if you're not on God's side, you better fear God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But there's a wrong fear, and this is what they will experience on doomsday. It's not the fear that leads to repentance, but they will be cursing and running. We know what fear is like. We have nightmares. And sometimes people, especially certain children that are going through an emotional turmoil, will not just have a nightmare. They'll have what psychologists call a night terror. You see a nightmare, you wake up crying, and you get over it within a minute or two. Night terror. Mama can comfort that child for a whole hour and that child is still screaming. Nightmares, night terrors. But I tell you on the authority of God's word, doomsday will be far worse than your worst nightmare or night terror. We've all experienced great fear. Can you remember that time in your life when you were more afraid and terrified than in any other time before or since then? We don't forget those times, do we? You thought you were going to die in a car accident or something like that. An animal was about to attack you, whatever. Again, that is very small compared to doomsday. On those events when we were so scared, we're petrified, sometimes we couldn't even run or scream or couldn't even stop screaming. Why? Because it comes to the very heart of our being. Hebrews 2 calls it that we all have an inborn, quote, fear of death that only God can take away from us with the promise of forgiveness. The fear of death is that instinctual fear that we fear we're going to be punished. It's not the fear that we're not going to exist anymore. It's so deep in us, we know that there's a God. It's the fear we're going to face God and have to give an account to Him. We're sinners and we have a fear deep down, not only of death, but of God and God's wrath and of hell. And God loves us enough to warn us about doomsday in this section. God put this in the Bible, the Holy Bible, in several places, such as the one we've looked at this morning, to threaten humanity with doomsday if they do not repent. Now, most humanity will have already died in course of history up until this time. But this is referring to that last generation that is alive when Jesus Christ returns. This great cataclysm that all history is building up to. But as I said earlier, where God warns of doom, He always offers hope. When I was in seminary, I attended a little Baptist church. It was started by a preacher that had later moved on. And the preacher's name was Bob Doom. Across the street was a funeral home run by a man named Hope. And the neighbors made jokes about this. Where do you want to go, Doom or Hope? Sounds like a laughing matter, but think about it. God offers us the doom of punishment or the hope of forgiveness. There's no third choice, and we have to choose one or the other. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Do you love your friends and relatives enough to warn them of doomsday? Now, this is talking about how unbelievers respond on doomsday. But what about Christians? As I said, they've already been taken out of the world. They don't run for cover. When they see Jesus come, they go up in joy, not terror. Whether it's 7 years before or minutes before, they have no fear. Just like it's the secret fear of all lost sinners to face God, the greatest hope within us is we're going to see Him one day. We're going to be with Him one day. It's the blessed hope. Jeremiah 17:17, there's the prayer that says, "You are my hope in the day of doom." Our only hope is not to run from God and Jesus, but to run as fast as we can to Jesus, asking, begging for forgiveness, and He will welcome us in His open arms. If you are not yet a Christian, we plead with you. Turn to Jesus Christ now, while there is still hope. For we don't know when doomsday will come. He is our only hope. And I close with this question that I urge everyone to seriously think about. Are you ready for doomsday? Let us pray. Father, you have promised this in your word. But you have also promised that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. If we confess and repent our sins, we will find forgiveness. We pray for the lost. Give them repentance. Give them faith. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, take us out. Come and set up your kingdom. And yet, O Lord, there's something in us that wants to say, but Lord, first save our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.